Palm Sunday. How about it? I listened to different religious programming this morning, and I wanted to see what everybody was speaking about, preaching about. And I didn't hear this topic. I don't know, but this morning I just want to talk to you a little bit about Palm Sunday. You know, everybody loves a parade, don't you think? This is our 12th Easter in Duncannon. Can you believe it? And they said it wouldn't last. 12 Easters that we've been here, and I've had the opportunity especially to attend a number of parades that we've had here in our city. I like calling it a city. Set down on Main. I've sat here in a folding chair. They usually have candy. They many times will give you a little flag. I think most people love a good parade. Can you say amen? Yeah. Parades are a means of honoring heroes and celebrities, maybe a championship team. And so this morning I thought it would be kind of fun if we could just pretend for a few moments that we're standing on the street in Jerusalem as part of the first Palm Sunday parade. Okay, you got to go with me. Will you do it? In your imagination, let's go back. Okay, there we are. I mean, dogs are barking and kids are running. The atmosphere is just charged. People are pumped up. Noise is almost deafening. The crowd, you know, pushing and shoving, cheering and shouting, even paving the streets with their own jackets and clothes, a custom usually reserved for some famous military leader who has returned to the city after, you know, a great conquest. Have you ever wondered, though, why this brief and seemingly insignificant happening should be recalled each year at Easter? Why do we do what we do? Is it because it opened the events of the Passion Week? Or could it be because this event marked a high point in the recognition given to Jesus? The buzz on the street, question on everybody's mind as you're gathering and getting shoved and bumped, you know, shoulder to shoulder, you know, trying to get a good vantage point. Can you see him yet? Can you see him yet? Hey, have you caught a glimpse of the coming king? Wow, come on. The gate has been opened to the city so that the king might come in. And there we are, poised and waiting, not so patiently, because this is perhaps one of the biggest moments of our lives. Not everybody in the crowd has seen him. Most have heard of him, but now you have an opportunity to put an eyeball on the Lord, to see him. You remember what took place. Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem for his final visit. On nearing the city, he sent two disciples with very specific instructions to go to a certain place where they would find a colt tied on which no one had ever ridden. He told them to loosen it and bring it to me. Remarkably, Jesus had already planned out his own parade. He had made the arrangements. He had gone ahead of them. And doesn't that seem about like the Lord? Doesn't he usually go ahead of us? That's why he says, follow me. He's already got it mapped out. He's got everything prepared that you will ever need. And so here the arrangements have been made. He didn't wait for his, you know, loyal disciples to throw him, you know, a retirement party, present him with a gold watch. Remember, his earthly ministry is coming to a close. By the end of the week, Jesus will be dead. Dead. Just hard to imagine. Sure, throughout his ministry, he had maintained a low profile, but now the time has come to be recognized. Listen, there's no conceit here at all. He needed a parade, and he knew that the world needed this particular parade. The two disciples sent by the Lord on a special mission, they found and they brought the colt. Verse 35 says, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him, spreading their clothes on the back of this little colt as a red carpet for Jesus. They moved off towards the city of Jerusalem. Verses 37 and 38 of chapter 9 of Luke describe what happened next. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. I mean, this is thunderous for all the mighty works they had been seeing and had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes, peace in heaven, glory in the earth." Verse 39 tells us that some of the Pharisees thought the whole procession was highly improper, totally out of line. They called him out right there, and they said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Hey, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to calm down. What they're doing is wrong. And Jesus said, "No way. Let them praise. Let them glorify. Let them magnify me." What was Jesus saying here? Basically, that God's plan for the world is all wrapped up in his promise of a king. A king. A king who would solve the problems of our sick and confused world. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that brief recognition declared to the world that God had kept his promise. God's king had come. He had come. The events of Palm Sunday point to three amazing facts that affect every person born. And here they are in a nutshell. First of all, God's king came to earth. Secondly, God's king will come to earth again. And thirdly, God's king has already begun to reign. First of all, God's king has come to the earth. One of the clearest statements of this promise of a king coming to earth is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verses 17 and 19. "I see him. I see him," the prophet said, "but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, out of Jacob. One shall have dominion." This prophecy, you break it down, clearly speaks of a scepter and of power. The great king to come would have an everlasting kingdom. He would bring peace and blessing for which the world has longed since it began its beginning. Oh, a king shall come. A king shall come. Who is this coming king? Who is this king of glory? The answer is the one who rode into Jerusalem that spring day in what we've come to call the triumphal entry. By this passage, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy and presenting himself as Israel's king. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now is the time. This is the moment of opportunity. Jesus is going to seize the day, fulfill this prophecy. The donkey was a symbol of peace in those days. Horses were symbols of, you know, military might and strength. Conquering generals would come into town riding on horseback. An ambassador, however, coming on a peaceful mission, what did he do? He rode a donkey. Jesus was an ambassador of peace from the ultimate kingdom. No, there was no pride in his heart as he rode in this parade. He was simply, understand, making a statement about his greatness and his true identity. Can you see him? Can you recognize him? Can you identify him for who he is? He is king. He is king. He was born a king. Sure, sure, he was born in a stable, we all know. But don't let the manger fool you. Remember the wise men who came into the house to find him said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Where is he? Where is he?" And they did what all wise men do when they come into the house, into the presence of a king. They bowed down and they worshiped him. It's a very natural, very normal, a very expected expression when you're in the presence of a king. But listen, not only was he born a king, he died a king. True, he was crucified, but as a king. Pilate, the Roman governor, asked him at his trial, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "It is as you say." Luke 23:3. In other words, yes, I am. Pilate understood. Do we comprehend? At the governor's orders, Jesus' cross bore the inscription for all to read. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Let it be known. Let it be declared. Can we truly take in what all this means? I'm not so sure. This divided, warring, sin-sick, and groping world has had a visit from its king. Number two, God's king is coming again. Yes, he is. Jesus did die. He was buried. He rose the third day, leaving behind an empty tomb. Some of the most proven facts in all of history. Because those things had really taken place and were known to this very generation, the Apostle Paul, a few years later, could speak of them boldly on Mars Hill in Athens. Standing in the intellectual forum of that day, he promised the king's return to judge the earth. And you can read it in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And then check out the last and final statement that Paul makes here. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Catch that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that he will return to judge the world. You can't get around it. It's so obviously clear again and again and again and again. And that's four again, so that's a lot. The Bible speaks of the king's return. It's the theme of Psalm number two. It's the promise made by the angel in Acts chapter one. Why stand ye here and gazing? This Jesus that you see taken, he'll come back. Jesus spoke of his return in John 14 and many other passages. The New Testament contains more than 300 references to his second coming. But the next time he comes, he won't be riding on a little donkey. He'll be sitting on a white horse. He's going to come back like all of Israel was hoping he would have the first time. He is coming back in might and in power as the liberator. Revelation 19:1 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war." That's your Jesus. He's not a weakling. He's a mighty God. In Psalm 24, this question is asked twice. First of all, in verse number 8, "Who is this King of glory?" And the answer comes back, "The Lord, strong and mighty." The Lord, mighty in battle. Again in verse 10, "Who is the King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts." He is the King of glory. Who is the King? Who is the king? Who shall we serve? Who shall we follow? Who shall we bow? Everybody's bowing. Everybody's bowing. Everybody's serving somebody or something today. Think about the implications here. One of these days, we are going to meet the eternal King. You are going to stand before him. I'm going to stand before him. We will stand before him, and he will be our Savior and our King, or we will stand before him as our judge. Aren't you thankful for the cross? Aren't you thankful that God took the punishment of our sin? Oh, we'll be judged for our works, what we've done in the name of the Lord, our motives. Were they pure? Were we doing it just to be seen of men, to impress God, to impress others? But we will not be judged for our sins, because the judgment of our sin was nailed to the cross with him. He took the punishment that we deserved. Wow, and we thank him for that. Number three, can you believe I'm almost done? Huh? And that was one of our board members there. So, or should I say was one of our board members there. God's king has already begun to reign. The kingdom is mentioned more than 125 times in the New Testament. One day, Jesus Christ will establish his glorious kingdom on earth. Isaiah said, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. But listen, there is an unseen kingdom already in existence. Oh, yeah. And in Luke chapter 17, verse number 20 and 21, Jesus told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God doesn't come in with observation, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Where's the kingdom of God? Within you. What did Jesus really mean by that? He was saying that his kingdom had already begun. In the centuries following Jesus' ascension, his kingdom has grown until it circles the globe. Oh, come on. Everyone receiving him as Lord is a citizen of this kingdom. Colossians 1:13 reminds us that every believer has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his Son. Yeah. Straighten your collar. You're a citizen of heaven. The king lives in you. That's just overwhelming. What does it mean to be in Christ's invisible yet mighty kingdom today? Well, it means forgiveness of sin and a newfound peace with God. Hey, listen. It's peace with God that makes all the difference in our lives. So many people are troubled. So many people are just heart sick. They're worried. They're anxious. How about some peace? Anybody need some peace out there? Huh? Oh, you won't find it in a pill form. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. It means assurance of a home in heaven. Yeah. No house payments. Huh? You don't need insurance. It's not going to rot and fall apart. Jesus has provided it. The carpenter's son. It means being born again and receiving a new heart, a new mind, a new will. Everything becomes new when Jesus, when you open the gates to your heart and you allow Jesus to come into your life and you celebrate him, come on, all things from the attic to the basement become new. You're not the same as you used to be outside of Christ. You are a new creature. It means a special calling to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and for his gospel. You just can't keep this news bottled up inside of you. You got to uncork the bottle. You got to let it flow. You got to go. You got to share. You want the world to know that Jesus is alive, that he came, and he's coming back again. And he's already alive in our hearts. And he can move into their lives and change their lives and make a difference in them. Hey, he is alive. He is alive and he is reigning today. It means peace of mind, knowing that nothing or no one can separate you from the love of God. Hey, we are secure in the embrace of God. He's got us. We belong to him. Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. The grip of God on your life,
the hold of God on you and your family. What greater peace could there ever be? Huh? That's our pillow that we lay down at night and we can sleep. It's the peace of God. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means everything. It means everything. Yes, the King is coming, but he has already come. And he is reigning now in the hearts of those who are his very own. To belong to God, to be part of his kingdom. Knowing that you're part of his plan. That God has a purpose for you. Nothing like it. Nothing like it in all the world. The original Palm Sunday parade was primarily for Jesus, to honor him for who he is. But it was also for the disciples. It was also for the crowd, to give them just one more chance to behold his glory and to respond to him as king. Oh, can you see him? Oh, get out of my way, you big guy in front of me. If I were there, I'd probably be standing behind somebody like Chris. I just want to see him. And you're blocking my view, Chris. Move over just a little. Man, kids were up on the shoulders of their parents wanting to see the Lord. Have you seen him? Has God opened the eyes of your faith to believe? Huh? Have you caught a glimpse of the glory of who God really is in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son? Have you seen him? He wants you to behold him. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. He's the Lamb who died for you. That's what communion is all about. Beholding that great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He came into the world to die for us. And because of his death and his resurrection and his life, we live today. And we have something to rejoice about. We have something to shout about. We have something to dance about. And one day Jesus is coming back. And what a reunion it will be in heaven when Jesus, the gates of heaven open, and he leads another parade into glory. The redeemed. Those who have died in Christ, rising first, and then all of us caught up together. We're going home. What a parade! And Jesus is leading it. Huh? He's going to go through the gate first. We're going to follow him in to a place that he has prepared for us. I'm telling you what right now. Don't let the world rip you off of your inheritance in Christ. Don't trade off something that is temporal for things that are eternal. Stay focused. Don't lose your gaze upon the Lord. Hey, fix your eyes upon the author and the finisher of your faith. I'm telling you, the race is just about over. The world cannot continue to go down the road that it's going until God deals with it. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America and the world, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is coming. He won't tolerate it forever. Long-suffering, yes. But you know what? Isn't it fearful to realize that you can exhaust the patience of God? Well, this parade, oh man, what a moment. They'll be talking about it for years after this. Oh. The parade was for you and for me. Because Jesus is still passing by in our lives, each and every one of our lives, giving us another opportunity to receive him. Not only as, listen, the King. You know, you can know that God is King. But the question is he your King? Is he my King? The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. Do you sense the boasting? And as we boast, let us make our boast in the Lord. We belong to him, not based upon anything that we deserve. Not because of all of our goodness and our righteousness. None of us are perfect in this house. We're all flawed. We all have some issue that God is trying to work out in us as he's living within us. Nobody is perfect except the Lord, and it's his perfection. We have become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
And please don't ask me to explain that, because that's just a mystery of the gospel to me. That God would love us so much that he would come. That he would come. But he came. He's coming again. He's rolling even now in the hearts of those who love him. Some people, you know, never buy into God's free gift of salvation. I mean, look at this parade again. I mean, a few clothes in the streets, a borrowed donkey, a king who will be dead by the end of the week, borrowed tomb. I mean, that's your take on, you know, Palm Sunday and the up and coming week ahead of us. I only have one question for you as you look at Palm Sunday. Have you heard about Easter Sunday? Because let me tell you something. Palm Sunday is pointing us in a direction. Amen. Oh, man. The week that Jesus will have. The abuse that he will suffer. The price that he will pay. It all started with this little parade. Or for one final time in his life, people would cheer him, hoot and holler for him, praise and glorify him. It won't be long until it'll be another crowd that won't be so kind. They'll be screaming, hey, give us Barabbas. Take this guy. Do with him as you will. Give us a criminal over the Christ. But we're not going to give the whole story away. Let's come back next week.